Friday, I did not get to come to the yard sale because I was busy in my role as spouse of the president of the Kentucky United Methodist Children's Home, which was having a charity golf scramble in Lexington. So I was there to do whatever I was told to do, whenever I was told to do it. That was the job description. Part of it went like this, so that they had a hole, number 12, and on the number 12 hole was a par 3, and there was a car that was parked just off the parking lot with a little sign next to it, and if anyone got a hole in one on the 12th hole, you won the car. A little tip here, just in case you ever do this, in case you're ever in that situation, if you think what I really need to hit is a 5-iron, get a 4-iron out of your bag, because you're not going to get the 5-iron to the green. We always think we're going to hit the ball perfectly, and what would happen then? No one gets the hole in one because you're really good at it. You get it because you're lucky, so get the ball to the hole. That's the whole thing. So, in order for it to happen, though, so you could have that theoretically happen, but you don't get the car unless you also have two witnesses there to verify, two folks who are not playing golf with you. So they have to have two people there watching the hole watchers. So because they kept saying, we need two people out on 12 to hole watch. And I'm like, there's 12 going somewhere? But that was it. So at one point, I and another woman who works for the children's home got sent out to 12 to replace the folks who were there. So there we were, behind the green in our chairs, watching people not make holes in one. One after another, not coming close to making a hole in one. The car was safe. The car was not, nobody won the car. But in the midst of that, had a conversation with the woman who was watching the hole with me. And so in the midst of it, she occasionally preaches at her church, and so we're talking a little bit about that. She said, what are you preaching on Sunday? And I said, Philemon. And I'll tell you, I was a little surprised by the intensity with which I answered her. Like, I didn't know I was so fired up about Philemon until I said it out loud. And I think I surprised her, because, I mean, I think you could have a conversation with a really good, faithful Christian person who doesn't know Philemon is a book in the Bible. All right? It's not like it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or one of those giants of the marquee. It's this little one-page book. But so I'm like, Philemon. And she said, you seem pretty excited about that. I said, I am. And she said, it's pretty short, isn't it? And I said, yeah, it's just like 25 verses, but it's really good. And she said, is there enough there for a sermon? And I said, you know, really, there is enough there for like a series of sermons. It's just packed with stuff. Now, what I have to tell you is, as I'm saying all this, I'm having trouble believing this is coming out of my mouth. Because she said, I don't know that I've ever even heard a sermon on Philemon. And I said, you know, in 29 years of ordained ministry, I think I might have preached out of the book twice. And I got no idea what I said about it when I did, because that was a long time ago. I just don't feel like I preached from Philemon very much. But this time, and this is the great thing about Scripture, this time, when I'm reading through it, I'm like, this is amazing. This is a tremendous book. There's so much stuff going on here. So I've read it, and I've read it many times. More than I've preached on it, I've read Philemon. But a lot of times I think I've just kind of gone through, and I know what it's going to say, and so I don't pay that close of attention. And for whatever reason, this time it grabbed hold, and it really got my attention. So I would like to tell you why I'm excited about Philemon. First, really beauty thing that just happened was that when I mentioned it was, that was it, the whole 25 verses of it. What we did was, in a way, a recreation of what happened at Philemon's house. So this is a letter from Paul, and he mentions in here towards the end, because he's trying to make a point, that nobody else is writing this for me. I wrote this with my own hand. He wants to be sure this is authentic. And so he sends it to Philemon. But the way this would work, because at the beginning, even though it's a very intimate, personal letter, he addresses it to a number of people who meet in the house church that meets at Philemon's home. So we know that his invitation is for everybody to hear it. He doesn't intend just for Philemon. He intends for this to be a very personal letter to Philemon that everybody needs to hear. And so in this way, this is the way most any of Paul's letters would have worked. He sends them to a community, and then the people in the context probably of worship would have had those letters read by somebody who could read to them and shared with them. Here's what Paul is saying. So we did what they would have done. We had Paul's letter, and we read the entirety of Paul's letter. We know what he had to say to the church in that way. So again, very personal letter, asking some very personal things, but the hinge, I think the hinge of the 25 verses, the hinge of this very short letter is this: faith impacts the way you live. If you are a person of faith, your life will look different because you're a person of faith than it would have looked otherwise. And that is a necessity. That's not an optional thing. That it's not like if you don't do it, you don't have faith. It's that faith changes us. It must change us. Faith changes the way we make choices, the way we decide what we're going to do and who we're going to be and how we're going to go about relating to people. Faith will make life more beautiful. It will. It will do that. But you need to hear this part as well. Faith will also make life more difficult. It'll make it harder. It will make it more complicated. So I mentioned Tom Berlin's book, Reckless Love, which the signups are back there. I've been reading a little bit, and there was a passage from Tom's book that is really on point with this whole idea of faith making a difference and how we live our lives and the choices we make. He says in the book, whenever we walk with Jesus, we have experiences that transform us. Whenever we walk with Jesus, we have experiences that transform us. Now, I have to give you a little warning. There is some code language there. In the church, we talk about transformation, and we like that. We like the idea of transformation. But here's the underlying harsh reality. Transformation means change. All right? So when we talk about walking with Jesus bringing transformation, that means walking with Jesus is going to bring change. And while we love transformation, we have mixed feelings about change. So again, here's what he says. He says, whenever we walk with Jesus, we have experiences that transform us. He takes us out of our comfort zones. Jesus is not at all about our comfort. That is not on his list of things, are they comfortable? I don't think he necessarily desires for us to be constantly uncomfortable, but he's not going out of his way to worry that we're comfortable. And then he says this, and this is not unique to him, and he makes that point. But he says, as many people have said, Jesus loves us enough to accept us as we are, but too much to leave us as we are. That's nice, right? Jesus loves us enough to accept us as we are, but too much to leave us that way. Jesus' whole mission in coming to us is to change us. Jesus is dead set on changing us every day for the better. But it will not always be easy. And there will be times where, even though it's good for us, we won't like it. I hear theoretically the spinach is supposed to be good for us. I don't like it at all. Anyways, this brings us to Philemon, to the letter from Paul to Philemon. I want to quickly go over, take that quickly with a grain of salt. I don't know that I ever mean that when I say it, but I'm going to try to quickly go over who these three people are that we're talking about. We have Paul and Onesimus and Philemon. Those are kind of the three major players in this book. Paul is probably the one you're most likely to be familiar with. The great apostle. And Paul, at this particular moment, is where Paul is a lot of the time. He's in prison. He's in prison, possibly in Rome, possibly in Ephesus, but he's in prison. And he's there. This is interesting. If you go to the end, he mentions there's another guy in prison with him among those folks who are there. One of those folks is named Epaphras. For those who have really been listening very closely, back a few weeks ago when we were in Colossians, we mentioned that Paul really hadn't been to Colossae, to that church there, but the person who actually started that church was a guy named Epaphras. And Paul's mentioning here, Epaphras says hello, greetings from Epaphras, he's here with me. And through that and probably some other things, most scholars are saying that Philemon's home church is in the city of Colossae, that this is a letter not to the Colossian church necessarily, but to a guy who's a leader in the Colossian church. So Epaphras is there with him. Then Philemon, the guy who the book is named after, the guy who the letter is to, Philemon is apparently a very successful person, at least a somewhat successful person. We know this because he is a person who has a home. He's a person who has a home and resources enough that the Christian community is able to gather at his home. So his home is able to be used as a gathering place. And he has slaves. He's well enough off that he is a guy who has slaves. That becomes important when we turn to Onesimus and who Onesimus is. Onesimus used to be one of Philemon's slaves. This is where this becomes complicated. You have to kind of do some reading between the lines and listen to what Paul is asking and so on to get to this point. But the fairly common agreement of what happened here is that Onesimus left Philemon. Typically, slaves don't leave the place where they're serving. So Onesimus left means that Onesimus ran away. And Onesimus finds his way somehow to being in the place where Paul is. And so he becomes helpful to Paul, and Paul, as Paul does, converts him to Christianity, tells him about Jesus, says Jesus can change your life, and apparently he does. So that Onesimus now, this once slave of Philemon, is now working with Paul, helping Paul out while Paul is in prison. So Paul now is writing to his friend Philemon with a request on behalf of his friend, Philemon's former slave, Onesimus. Paul is sending Onesimus back. Like, he's assessed what's happened here. He knows that this is not the way things ought to be, given the way the society is put together at the time. And so he has convinced Onesimus, who has been changed, to go back to Philemon. Now, by rights, Philemon would be able to punish him. And while there's different opinions on what that might mean, some have even said that Philemon would be within his rights to ask for the death of Onesimus for running away. So that's what Paul is doing here. He's asking this question or this request of Philemon. He wants him to accept Onesimus back. He wants him to accept him back and not to punish him. That's the beginning part. Accept him back, don't punish him. But there's more. He wants him to accept him back, but not as a slave anymore. He wants him to accept him back as a brother in Christ, because that's what he is. See, that's the new reality that's being introduced here. This guy who was once your slave is now your brother, because before Christ, we don't have slaves and people who aren't slaves. We got brothers and sisters. And so he's, don't just accept him back. Don't punish him, but accept him back as a brother. Now, Paul repeatedly says here, I don't want to tell you what to do. Which the underlying thing often when we say, no, I don't want to tell you how to do something, is we really want to tell you how to do something, right? So I think Paul's fighting that tension all through this. But he says, I don't want to tell you what to do. And the reason he doesn't want to tell him what to do is because he wants to see if Philemon has changed. He wants to see what the transformation is like with his brother Philemon. So he says, I don't want to tell you what to do. If I tell you what to do, you might do it, but that doesn't mean you've changed. I want you to do it because you want to do it. So I'm going to send back your slave who's run away, and I want you to accept him back, not as a slave, but as a brother, because you want to. Because you think it's an awesome idea. Because Jesus loves him, and Jesus loves me, and Jesus loves you, and Jesus loves all of us, and we're all brothers, and so that's why I want you to do this. These are Paul's words. Maybe this is the reason that Onesimus was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave. That is, as a dearly beloved brother. He is especially a dearly beloved brother to me. How much more can he become a brother to you, personally and spiritually in the Lord? So if you really consider me a partner, welcome Onesimus as if you were welcoming me. If he has harmed you in any way or owes you money, charge it to my account. I, Paul, will pay it back to you. I'm writing this with my own hand. You can't resist this next sentence. Of course, I won't mention that you owe me your life. I think he just mentioned it. Yes, brother, I want this favor from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. I'm writing to you, confident of your obedience and knowing that you will do more than what I ask. Now, you have to think about all the things that are going on with all three of these people. Paul is sending Onesimus into an unknown situation. There's a circumstance he wants to send him into that he hopes he's sending him into. But Paul is taking a risk sending his new brother into this really, you know, who knows what might happen situation. Now, you're Onesimus. You've changed. You see that what you did, maybe you shouldn't have done, but you're in a different world now. And Paul's saying, if you go back, it'll be okay. So if you're Onesimus, you're being asked by Paul to go back to Philemon and place your confidence and your trust in Philemon's mercy. But that's how he's going to respond. Now, if you ever have had any situation that could have two possible outcomes, you know that human nature tells you that you're going to dwell 90 to 95% of the time on the possible bad thing that might happen and assume that the possible good thing, it could happen, but it'd be a wild accident if it did. So this is what Onesimus is being asked to do. Trust Philemon and his mercy. And then there's Philemon. Philemon is being asked to set aside what by the culture of the time is his right. He has the right to punish the person who was his slave who left. And he's being asked to set aside all the things that you would normally do in the normal course of your life. And now, because you follow Jesus, receive this guy as your brother. Embrace him as your brother. All this because of Jesus. All because each one of them follows Jesus. Jesus has led them to a moment where their commitment to what they say they believe could entirely fall apart. This whole thing could just go terribly badly based on any one of them making a poor decision, especially Onesimus or Philemon. Or it could lead them into a moment where they can experience further and deeper the transformation comes when they go into the world in a way that is in accord with God's will. Now, revisit the quote from Tom Berlin. Whenever we walk with Jesus, we have experiences that transform us, change us. He takes us out of our comfort zones. As many people have said, Jesus loves us enough to accept us as we are, but too much to leave us as we are. Does that not sound awesome? I mean, that sounds great. Jesus loves us too much to leave us as we are and wants what is better for us. but it is so hard. Ask, if we could, Paul. Ask Onesimus. Ask Philemon. Ask any person, really. We enjoy our comfort zone. There's a reason a comfort zone is called a comfort zone and not a bed of nails. We like our comfort zone. Philemon had spent his whole life becoming accustomed to the ideas that it was kind of awesome to have household slaves. They do stuff for him. And when they do stuff for him, he doesn't have to do it because they're doing it and they're supposed to. How awesome is that? Onesimus. At this point, he likes not being a slave. This is probably like the greatest days of his life. I'm not a slave anymore. Paul is awesome. It's amazing to be around this guy. He's so full of faith. These are the best days he's ever had. And Paul's saying, go back. Go back into the lion's den, if you will. And Paul, I would say just generally, although he spends a lot of time there, Paul probably doesn't like being in jail. He seems to do fine when he's there, but I don't think it's his favorite place. Each one probably is facing the exact opposite thing from the thing they would do if they were choosing their comfort zone, because they all three are following Jesus. Philemon is being asked to receive a brother rather than a slave. Onesimus is asked to have faith, to trust that this would happen. And Paul, as he so often is indeed in jail. Jesus, again, if you look at this, Jesus is not shy about asking people to do hard things. There's nothing here about Jesus saying, you know, I really don't want you to have to go back, but there's no hemming and hawing. Paul is asking them to do this, and this is the thing that's before them. Jesus will ask us also to do hard things. This is not just these three guys in the Bible. This is everyone who ever tried to follow Jesus. Jesus will ask us to do hard things. If Jesus is never asking us to do hard things, it is likely that we need to listen closely for what it is that Jesus is actually saying to us. If Jesus is never asking us to do anything that makes us uncomfortable, it is quite probable that we are not hearing everything that Jesus is saying to us. Love is not always easy. Forgiveness, also not always easy. Grace, receiving grace, I could do that all day long. But giving grace, offering grace, it's a challenge, not easy. But all things, obviously, Jesus asks of us. Jesus offers us those things, but Jesus doesn't say, here, take these things and keep them and never let anybody see it. Jesus gives it to us so that we can go out and share it and offer it to others. So there's a thing with this book. It's one of those things in the Bible that you wonder, what happened when he got back? Like, was there a problem or did it all end up good? We don't know. We don't know how the story ends. I kind of hope and assume that it ended well, or this book might, like Philemon said, please don't include that in the Bible. But since it's there, I kind of assume that maybe it all ended well, but we don't know. Paul's letter, watch, Paul, when he sends the letter, he assumes the best. He assumes that this is going to work. So at the end of the letter, he says, yes, brother, I want this favor from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. I'm writing to you, confident of your obedience, and knowing that you will do more than what I ask. And then also one more thing. This is like the thing that says, I know you're going to do the right thing. Also one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me. You know, get a place ready for when I come over. I hope that I'll be released from prison to be with you because of your prayers. The thing that really like lit me up about Philemon this time is this book could not be more practical. It just really could not be more practical. Do you know how your day is going to end? like from now till this evening, do you know everything that's going to happen? And you can say with confidence, with assurance, what will happen between now and then? Through the end of the week, like if we were to go from here and go back a year, when you were where you were a year ago, would you be able to say, yeah, I predicted all of it? I knew everything that would happen. Nothing surprised me. There are all sorts of surprising things that happen along the way. And in the midst of all that, we really want to be faithful, and we aren't always. Sometimes we are, we do great, and it's wonderful. And sometimes we struggle like crazy. But that walk of faith never leaves. It's always before us. However, yesterday went, here we go, here's another new day. Try it again. And so we keep after the challenge. How might we be transformed? How might we be changed? One way, we might as a society learn to talk to each other again. It would be wonderful if every conversation was not about who can win the conversation. No, here's this thing, and you got your side, and I've got my side, or maybe we agree and we go find somebody else to pick on. But everything is a zero-sum game, or what we want to do is win. And when that's the case, I can't hear you, and you can't hear me. We like to win. We like to be right. We imagine that everything must be either right or wrong. What if the impulse for Christians should not be to prove ourselves right, but to remind ourselves of the love of Jesus that connects us? Philemon could have proved he was right when Onesimus walked through the door. You were wrong. I was right. You will be punished. But Paul's asking for something else. Love each other. This is your brother walking through that door. Sometimes we live as though being right is the absolute highest value. And I would say there's nothing wrong with being right. But Jesus teaches us love and mutual understanding are the highest value. They are worth working at. I'm going to repeat a truth that I know is a truth because it is endorsed by Betty Branson. I thought it was true when I said it the first time, but Betty's repeated it a lot. And when Betty repeats it, it is truth. And it is this. I will have her finish the sentence. The kingdom of God is like
a church yard sale.
It's like a yard sale. The kingdom of God is like a yard sale. I do not kid. What a joyous space the activities building was yesterday. Here is why. People of all ages, little children, people not so young, people of all ages don't always get along with one another, but Jesus works with us. Jesus gets in there with us. There are people from all sorts of backgrounds in that building yesterday. This may come as a shock. Sometimes people of multiple backgrounds avoid each other. They do. That happens. Jesus brings us together, brought us all together in that room. There's people who were in there for all kinds of reasons, but there were some who were in there needing help. And sometimes life is all about how much something brings in, the value of something. But Jesus gives us this ability to take from our bounty and use it for good. Not just for a bottom line, but for good. There are people who are here all last week, who are here these past couple days, who could have been doing some other thing. And yet they chose to be here. You know, sometimes you might just want a Saturday where you don't have to do anything someone else is asking you to do. You might just like your own Saturday to go off to yourself. But instead, Jesus invited folks to be here to help. I do not know the way that the Philemon and Onesimus thing worked out. I don't know what their ultimate resolution of their issue was. But I do know that the next time that I am called by God to a different way and a better way, I will think about them. And I will think about what I hope was the outcome of them, that God had indeed changed them, that they were different people because Jesus was in their life. And so that I trust and I pray that when Onesimus walked through the door with that letter and when Philemon read it, he embraced him and said, "Welcome, brother." And I hope that given the opportunity, I would do the same. I do know also this, that Jesus is waiting right now, waiting to shake me up, waiting to shake me up and surprise me and transform me into something that I don't know how wonderful it can be, but if I will listen, I can get there. And if you are following Jesus, it will happen to you as well. Thanks be to God.
Amen.